The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Marilyn and I have been making the trip between the West Coast and here for a long time, either when we were living in Southern California, driving to Colorado, now living in Colorado, driving to Southern California. We've been doing it for 43 years. Every one of those years, at least once, typically most often twice or three times a year. So we know the path real well. We joke and say we could just put the car on autopilot. It knows where to go. There is a stretch of that journey, however, that I have never, ever cared much for. And that stretch I'm referring to is between Barstow, California, and Las Vegas, Nevada. It's just, for me, my opinion, horrible. It's like no man's land, barren wasteland, dry, dusty, ugly, hot. I can't hardly wait to get past there. And eventually, when you're making that journey, you come into Utah, and you got the mountains, you know, and then even better, beautiful, colorful Colorado. Better air. The landscape completely changes to trees and greenery, snow-capped mountains. It's wonderful. In a sense, spiritually speaking, that's what Paul has been doing here with us. In chapter 7, he is in the dry, dusty, barren wasteland of weariness and frustration because of the law of sin and death, as we saw, as he gives to us his own personal self-portrait, letting us in on the fact that he was indeed came to a place where he had grown weary and frustrated with his own ability in his own strength to meet the requirement of the law. It just wasn't going to happen. And so he even refers to himself in that seventh chapter as, "Oh, wretched man that I am." We looked at that term and saw that as a word picture for a boxer who's been in the ring and he's just been beat to a pulp. Eyes swollen, can barely see. Can't hardly breathe because he's got a couple of fractured ribs and it's just tough. Wretched. And Paul is feeling that way. And he's been, the landscape is dry, dusty, and ugly. But then he moves into chapter 8. And the landscape begins to change. The air gets better. The air that we breathe, amen, the Spirit of the living God, as he moves from dry and dusty into what we would refer to as snow-capped mountain peaks, the landscape green and wonderful and lush, alive. And that's what we have moving from chapter 7 into chapter 8. This is what he's been describing for us. In chapter 7, because of the law of sin and death, we were hopeless to overcome the deadly disease of sin without his unmerited favor. And we are equally powerless to please God without the Spirit providing grace. As Paul put it in chapter 7, verse 18, "Nothing good dwells in me," that is, my sinful nature, "for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." We discovered there that Paul has moved and transitioned from the "how do I get this done" to "it's not about how, it is about who can do it for me, who has done it for me." At the end of chapter 7, Paul assures all believers of having power to overcome sin and the assurance of the final deliverance from this evil world. Hallelujah. But he includes the reminder that during this lifetime, there is going to always be that constant tension, as we referred to it last week, that constant tension because of the sinful nature that lives within us. Even a believer still continues to struggle with sin because that sin nature is there. We discovered last week that Paul discovered, and he passes on to us, that when we became followers of Christ, when we entered into a relationship with Jesus because of the grace of our Father, we found out that two natures then began to live within us. The one that had been there prior to salvation did not pack up and go away. It has remained. However, there was a new nature now within us because the Holy Spirit came and took up residence within us. And this is good news for us. He includes that reminder. The question arises at this point, coming out of chapter 7, are we to spend our entire lives defeated by sin? And the answer is a resounding, aren't you thankful? No. Amen. Good news. Absolutely not. You see, what Paul has been talking to us about in three chapters now, chapter 6, 7, and 8, has been what I'll refer to as his dissertation on justification. And this quick reminder, justification for us by faith simply means, and hallelujah for it, just as if we never sinned, past, present, and future. That is the justification that God has passed on to us. The conflict between the Holy Spirit and our amazing propensity for sin, presented in chapter 7, is here answered in chapter 8 with the presentation of another law. Chapter 7, the law of sin and death. In chapter 8, as the landscape begins to change, another law or principle, the law of the Spirit of life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And he reveals the benefits of this new life in the Spirit. In the 8th chapter of Romans, as for so many followers down through the years, through the centuries, we could even say, this has been an amazing turnaround chapter in their lives. I cannot tell you how many times I have listened to people share their stories of struggle in salvation and then learn the truths of chapter 8. And it was like, you've heard me use the term, just keep moving forward because eventually you're going to turn the corner. Chapter 8 is that corner, church. It is that corner. And for so many, they have made that turn and found victory and joy and understanding the truth of what Christ has done and accomplished for us. You see, in this chapter, such an amazing, liberating passage of Scripture, we will find that it begins with no condemnation. Chapter 8 ends with there is no separation. And in the middle of the chapter, we read about how there is no defeat for the follower of Jesus Christ. Now, that's good news, isn't it? Amen. The Holman commentary on the New Testament says this about the 8th chapter. This wonderful chapter sets forth the gospel and plan of salvation, the life of freedom and victory, the hopelessness of the natural man, and the righteousness of the born again, the indwelling of Christ and the Holy Spirit, the resurrection of the body and blessed hope of Christ's return, the working together of all things for our good, every tense of the Christian life, past, present, and future, and the glorious final song of triumph. No separation in time or eternity from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, Having said that, and that being the amazing truth that is ours, Paul wants us to know about this new way of living in the Spirit. And so the first thing we want to, once again, zero in on, point number one for us, is that we have freedom from condemnation. Verse 1 and 2, follow with me, of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Wow. Such great news. It has set us free from that law and brought us into a new law, a new principle, the law of life in the Spirit. Would you agree with me that we've come a long way from chapter 1 of Romans? As we land here in chapter 8, we have gone from all who are under condemnation to no condemnation. From just accusation to perfect justification. From man's unrighteousness to God's perfect righteousness. From a mouth silenced in shame and humiliation to a mouth that is open in exaltation to our God. From lust to love, from sensual to spiritual, from victims of sin to victors in Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul says, there is now no condemnation. We feel condemned because the enemy uses past guilt and present failures to bring us to a place that would cause us to question what Christ has done for us. But may we always return to this truth, church, every time the enemy comes and starts speaking to you and lying to you about your past. Every single one of us have a past. But as those who are in Christ, and even if you're not yet, every single one of us have an amazing future. A hope without measure. Our assurance, and I want you to really let this register with your hearts, our assurance on the truth that we're talking about here in chapter 8 must be focused on Christ and not our performance. I'm going to say that again because that is like some serious, heavy-duty, liberating truth. Our assurance must be focused on Christ and not our performance. I could add some words in there, our miserable performance. Our God help me please performance. Our is there any hope for me at all performance. Our assurance is not based on what we do. It is based on what he has done. Can you say amen? Therefore, he says, there is now no condemnation. This word, therefore, you've heard me talk about it before, but did you know that the Greek actually had two words for therefore? There's one that is just kind of used generically. It's used. It shows up like some 500 times in the Bible, and it's the Greek word oun. But then there's therefore, the one that Paul uses here in chapter 8. It's the Greek word ara. And it has and brings with it an amazing strength and emphasis to what has just been previously said. Okay? You've heard me say in the past, you always want to ask yourself, what is therefore therefore? Because it's connecting it to what the statement has just been. In this case, it's verse 25 of chapter 27. Of chapter 7. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Paul now adds to that, therefore, connecting it. It means out of question, this therefore. It means that it's this dominant emphasis underscoring the conclusion of the last statement. Then he goes on and says, now no condemnation. The guilt and the penalty of sin is removed. The word no is a strong term, also very emphatic, meaning complete termination. Wow. Paul says there is no condemnation, and then he says, now. Don't have to wait for the sweet by and by, even though we long for that. Amen? He says, but now we can enjoy the freedom from condemnation. Now we can enjoy forgiveness. Now we can experience victory. Now we can know what true salvation really is. Now we can have solid understanding and clarity on what has been done and accomplished for us. Now. As you all know, when someone has been locked up, incarcerated for having done the crime, they come to a place, hopefully, they hope, at least at some day, some point, when whatever the sentence has been, they are released from prison. Regardless of where that takes place and regardless of what they might do from that point on, at that moment of release, they are released into a brand new life. Aren't they? It's a fresh start. It's a second chance. Brand new life. Such is the transition that Paul is laying out for us here in chapter 8. You see, from verses 1 and 2, if they are all about our position, in other words, freed from being a slave to sin and death, then verse 3 and 4 are about practice. Free to live this new way of living in the Spirit. Look at verse 3 and 4 with me. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, powerless because it could not bring you salvation, could not redeem you, weakened because of our sinful nature, God did something by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Let me just stop for a second. I want to make sure you're getting this, folks. We are now free from condemnation, but the tables just got turned, and that condemnation got put back on that which was condemning us on sin. That's what it just said. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is why you don't want to live like the old man, old woman lived. You want to live like the new person, the one that Jesus is in you, because of what comes with the territory. You see, all along, it was God's intent that the righteous requirements of the law would be met, fully met, fulfilled, if you would, in his people. God speaking to his people in the Old Testament, therefore still to us in Deuteronomy 30 said, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction, for I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." Now, when the Ten Commandments were repeated, when they were in the land of Moab, Moses told the people to learn them, referring to the law. Learn them and to be sure to follow them, the commands, Deuteronomy 5:1. They are not just idle words for you, Moses said in Deuteronomy 32:47. They are your life. God's words. Your life. My life. Unfortunately, a perfect set of requirements was given to a very imperfect people. And I'm not just talking about those Israelites in the Old Testament. I am including us as well. This was not a mistake on God's part, folks. Rather, it was part of a glorious plan to grant grace and mercy on those who needed it most, which is every one of us in this room. Those who had become enslaved by the nature they inherited from our great-great-great-great-grandpa Adam and Eve, Grandma, and which also had been revealed to us by the law. Nevertheless, verses 3 and 4 gives us, I believe, in my opinion, the most unprecedented good news ever. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, it says. In whose flesh was sin condemned? The answer is right there in verse 3. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Now, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will begin by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. What is that saying to us? Here in 2018, New Testament Christian followers of Christ, it says to us that the law has not gone away. As some would like to think, it has not vanished. It has not disappeared. It is not to be ignored as if it no longer exists. How do I know that? Every single one of us know that, because the law is still there. It is still alive and well, still calling you out on your sin and still bringing condemnation to you if we let it. And so we know it's here. It hasn't disappeared. But because Christ, now hear this, this is the unprecedented good news. This is the best news, I think, my opinion, you will ever, ever hear this side of heaven. Better than you hearing you just won the lotto. Better than anything you could ever hear. This is the best news. When Christ came, the perfect one, he came and lived a perfect life. And in doing that, perfectly met the requirement of the perfect law. And so when he went to the cross, was crucified on our behalf, not only does his blood that flowed that day cleanse us and forgive us and seal us for an eternity with Christ, but it also meant that he took care of something for us that you and I could never do on our own, because we are now hid in Christ, as Colossians tells us. When God looks at you, he doesn't see you in your sin. He sees you in his son. You know what that means? That means that which you could never, ever do has been done. You and I could never, ever meet the requirement of a perfect law because we were so imperfect. Jesus comes and takes care of it for us. And now God says, when I see you, I see someone who has indeed met the law perfectly. Wow. Is that good news or what? Therefore, now you are no longer under condemnation Because before Christ, big time. After Christ, it's gone, the condemnation. And now you are free to live for Him. And Jesus looks at you, the Father looks at you and says, okay. Requirement met. Amen. Hallelujah. If that doesn't create motivation for you and I to lay down our lives, our wants, our desires, our old habits, and to live for Him, honestly, I don't know what else would. No more condemnation. Free in Christ Jesus. That, for me, hopefully for you, brings such great emphasis to the words that Jesus spoke while He hung on the cross. When He said, "It is finished." Oh, that just brings so much more to the table, doesn't it? Yeah. Forgiven. Yes, eternal life. But in the here and now, no longer condemned. That which I could never do, Christ has done for me. Finished. Couldn't earn it. Don't deserve it. But oh, the reckless love of God. Amen. The law of the Spirit sets us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin no longer has jurisdiction over your life. We have eternal life, and we now have the option and the power to say no to temptation when it comes knocking on our door. You know why? Because living within us is this new presence, the Spirit of life, Jesus, who is our liberator. Hallelujah. We have a new walk because there's been a new work happening within us. Which means in this new way of living, we are free from the power of the control of sin. Look at verse 5 with me. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Romans chapter 7 was dominated by I, me, and mine. Paul giving his self-portrait. Chapter 8 is dominated by the Holy Spirit. In the 8th chapter alone, mentioned 19 times. The unsaved person as well as the carnal Christian cater to the sinful interests of the flesh. Again, that term referring to our sinful nature. Because their mind is stuck. The Spirit-controlled Christian is concerned about matters of the Spirit. This does not mean the unsaved person doesn't do anything good or that the Christian never does anything bad. We know that that is not true. We've learned that. The bent or direction of an unbeliever and a Christian are different simply because of their choice to whom they will relinquish the control of their lives, who they will yield to. In the first four verses of this 8th chapter, Paul spoke about the deliverance of the Spirit of life. He now writes about the differences of the Spirit of life. A difference in the mind of a believer is what he says. And so here in verse 5, we see that there's a difference between the desires of the the unsaved, the carnal believer, to that who was committed to Christ and following him in his ways. There's a difference in the desires of the mind. They are changed. The whole idea here is that the natural bent or orientation of a person's thinking is always directed toward the things that pertain to the flesh, the sinful nature. In other words, the carnal mind focuses on the physical, the material, selfish concerns. It can't get past me, myself, and I kind of thinking. But what a change is put on display in the lives of those who have been redeemed. While the saved do falter from time to time, their minds are occupied with thoughts of heavenly things, godly things, biblical things. And these are people who love God and all that pertains to God. They love his word. They love his people. They love entering into times of worship. The Spirit of God redirects the thinking of those who are truly redeemed by the blood of Jesus. This is a good time to ask the question to yourself, what fills my thoughts? What do I typically think about? Where does my mind go? What is the desires of my mind? Verse 6, we find from verse 5, it's about desire. Verse 6, we find that there's a redirecting of the mind. That gets changed. Look at verse 6 with me. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. In this verse, Paul is stating a fact. If you have a mind focused on the things pertaining to the flesh, you are spiritually lost and dead. He's not talking about potentially you will be. He's stating a fact. He told us elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. However, to have a mind that is focused on God, being redirected by the Spirit of Christ, set on things above, is proof positive, church, that you are indeed saved by grace. Because, you see, there's no other way that you could do that. It's a genuine indicator of the state of your heart and your soul. Paul, again writing in Colossians chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ our Lord. Verse 7 and 8 gives us even more. He says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. What we have here is we've gone from desires changed, direction changed, and now we are seeing that our commitments change in our minds. Paul tells us that the carnal mind is really the enemy of God. Why is this true? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the carnal mind desires to be its very own God and is determined to enthrone itself in the believer's life. This is the problem with making life all about us, isn't it? As a result, it refuses the mind not committed to Christ, the mind not submitted to God and His ways and His word, and following Him and obeying Him is an enemy of God. Paul says, man, you are hostile to God when you are hanging on to your will and continuing to do your way and making you your own God. As a result, that person refuses to walk in the will of God. Now look at verse 9 through 11 with me. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. What is obviously being said and inferred to here is the fact that the spiritual mind, or the mind of the saved person, finds itself drawn away from the things which please the sinful nature and drawn instead towards a commitment, a submission to the things which please the Lord in place of what the flesh could not, cannot produce in us, the Holy Spirit does indeed produce. What a difference. What a Savior. Amen. This is not to say that the believer has been absolutely perfected, not this side of heaven. The believer will not be free from the flesh, as we mentioned last week, until we find ourselves having gone home to be with Jesus or He comes to get us, whichever would occur. However, again, as we mentioned last week, while we are here, we must continue and stay in the fight, because of the constant tension that will always exist. We've got to stay in the fight. And while the fight is real, it is a fight that you and I have been empowered to win. Amen is right. Every single one of us would not deny the fact that the flesh, our sinful nature, is strong. But may we also not ever deny that the Spirit within us even stronger. Amen. A verse that most of you are familiar with is found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So let's recap what we've talked about today. A believer exists according to the flesh when he or she tries to become righteous of their own strength and ability by simply trying harder. This is what caused weariness and frustration for the Apostle Paul, I believe. You see, that's the old nature way of thinking. The world system says, and you all know this already, God helps those who help themselves. No. Grace declares a person is declared righteous by faith apart from the works of the law. Fleshly thinking, sinful nature kind of thinking, can have some noble ideas and even admirable desires. But you know what? It is proud to the bone, and therefore the pride. Fleshly thinking presumes to achieve godly objectives only without God. Problem. It rejects the grace of God in favor of its own will, its own way, its own ability to do good on its own terms. Fleshly thinking buys into the self-made man or woman philosophy and aligns itself remarkably well with the entrepreneurial spirit. Now, that might work well in the business world. Might be good for business, but this kind of thinking, the Bible is very clear telling us, brings death to the spiritual life. And as Paul said, that kind of living, that kind of thinking can only leave you, in the way it left Paul, wretched. The flesh, hostile towards God before you came to salvation, what would ever make us think that it will now line up after salvation? The flesh cannot change. You need to understand that, because I think so often we try so hard to change the old man, the old woman. Folks, please understand what Paul is telling us. It's not going to happen. But you don't have to try to change the old person, because you've got a new person living in you. Go with that. Amen? Amen. And so the flesh cannot change. It can only be left behind. What has been holding you down in terms of condemnation lately? I want you to deal with that question. What has had you and kept you down in terms of feeling condemned? What has that been? And then will you just come to the realization, as one who is in Christ, you have been set free. And once again, tell yourself, it's not about your performance. It's all about what he has done. He says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Don't let it keep you down and keep you under the water any longer. But come up above. Breathe the air of the Spirit. Leave the life. Live the life of the Spirit. And don't walk in that condemnation. It's not yours. Let it go. And leave the flesh behind. Amen? Amen. Father, we just come before you. And we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your salvation. And God, we thank you that therefore there is now no condemnation. We thank you, God, that now when you look at us, you don't look at us and see our sin. You look at us and see your Son. And you claim us. You count us as those who have indeed met the perfect requirement of the law because of Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. May we live accordingly. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.